Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my program. Today is Thursday, and it is, wow, can you believe how far into September we are? September 23rd, 2021. This is the Thursday edition of The Cross in the Desert, where I take us away from human rights and things that are happening in the Middle East and Iran, and we're focusing in on our Bible feature on Thursday. Thursday is Bible Day, where we take an in-depth look at a topic or a teaching from Scripture. If you've been following me, I've been doing an in-depth study of the Ten Commandments. We're all the way down now to commandment number 7. Last week, we looked at thou shalt not kill or you shall not murder, and we took an in-depth look at that. If you missed it, very simply go to my Anchor Podcasts or just scroll down my page or on Facebook. You'll find it, and you'll make sure to listen and catch up. Today, we're looking at a very important command of Scripture in the teaching on the Ten Commandments, and it's the 7th commandment, thou shall not commit adultery. Well, we live in a culture, a sex-craved culture, that has denied moral absolutes. I call it truth decay, because you have people that say you have your truth and I have my truth. There's no moral, objective morality for me. I kind of do what I please. And that's the kind of culture we live in, a rejection of moral absolutes, a rejection of the truth, living in a way that is good for me, looking out for me, very self-centered. And in this culture, when you have the Ten Commandments, you have those commandments that say, this is how you should live, this is how we should live, or how I ought to live. The ought is very important. You have a rebellion, a cultural relativism that says that may be true for you, but not for me. But can we live according to moral relativism? And I say, no, you cannot do that. Today, I want to focus in on the 7th commandment, you shall not commit adultery. To say the least, there is a problem with God's covenant of marriage, the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage. There is an attack today on the family unit, on the family structure. And of course, adultery has been around with us for thousands of years, where we decide that one partner is not sufficient. I have to have a couple or two or three on the side to be sexually satisfied. But God takes marriage quite seriously. Because we live in the Hollywood culture, no moral absolutes, sleep around with as many women as you like, it attacks the foundation and the fabric of marriage. Every movie we see has something in it about the okayness of adultery. Everyone does it. Everyone goes through it. We're only human. We're not perfect. And excuse after excuse after excuse is made so that we can have a sexual freedom in any way we choose. But the Bible has something to say in the seventh commandment, because God takes the marriage bed very simply, very seriously. He instituted this command against adultery for many reasons, but for two we're going to look at. First, God established the institution of marriage as being between one man and one woman. Sorry, not same sex. That's not in the Bible. Not one man and one man or one woman and one woman. It's just not there. God instituted the marriage covenant between one man and one woman. You can find that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 19:5. Marriage has been created to be the building block of God's creation and society. But even after the fall, marriage is still a sacred union and the foundation for our society. In marriage, the full expression of the image of God is made manifest as the man and the woman complement and complete each other. Marriage is a beautiful partnership. And the Bible teaches also that marriage is the vehicle through which God has designed the procreation of the human race. Not that it's not also for enjoyment, of course it is, but also for procreation. With this kind of premium on marriage, it's no wonder God would seek to protect this union from defilement and thus prohibit adultery, which is the violation of the sacred marriage union. Trust is broken. And so many consequences of a broken marriage, divorce, who has the kids, legal battles in court. So that's the main first reason God speaks out against adultery. The second, you can find in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. If you look back in history, and Leviticus is about God's moral code, the holiness code, looking back in biblical history, God's chosen people, the Israelites, were called to reflect God's character in the promised land he was bringing them to. And he commanded his people to be holy because he is holy. And part of holy living is sexual purity. God did not want his people to emulate the behavior of the Egyptians from whom he delivered them. And so you see this here in Exodus chapter 20, God reinstating in the holiness code the purity of marriage, you shall not commit adultery. He did not want his people to emulate the pagan culture. And the implication was that adultery and other sexual sins was commonplace in the land where the Israelites had been and where they were going to. And so we know what adultery is, the breaking of the marriage covenant, and why God instituted this command. So what do we learn by what God meant by this command? Well, with all of the other Ten Commandments, these were the things we need to avoid doing. That's the negative part of the command, thou shalt not, and the things we need to be doing, which is the positive side of this command. So the negative part is the command is pretty simple, do not commit adultery. However, there is more to this command than the simple avoidance of extramarital relationship, although that is the focus, there's more to it. One can make the argument that wrapped up in this prohibition is all kinds of sexual sin, incest, fornication, homosexuality. And the argument can be made on the basis of Leviticus 18 that avoiding things like this is so important because temptation is such a powerful force. Jesus talked about adultery in his sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, he talked about if you look at a woman and lust after in her your own heart, you have committed adultery. Now, why did he say that? Why was it so strong? Because the Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious leaders thought that adultery was just linked alone to the physical act, that was truly adultery. But Jesus is taking it a step further and saying it's in our heart, lustful thoughts, fantasizing about having sexual relations with someone is really, in God's eyes, the same as committing adultery. So we need to avoid all things that create lustful thoughts. Do we have to go through this list? I don't want to make a list. The movies you watch, the photos on Instagram, the things that your mind and your eye absorb, the way you dress, the songs you listen to. I mean, the thought implications is that it ends up being the battle of the mind. So what is the positive part of this command, you shall not commit adultery? We're to be chaste in body, mind, and words and actions. We're to keep watch over what we take in with our eyes. We need to have self-control. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, says, flee from sexual immorality. He didn't say, play around with it, entertain it, you can somehow avoid this temptation. He said, flee. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So when it comes to sexual sin, the best course of action is to remove oneself from temptation and avoid such situations together. I want us to just zero in again on this command in Matthew where Jesus is reiterating the command, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus takes it to the next level. It's not enough just to avoid the physical act. It's what's in our heart. So even if a man tries to legally avoid adultery, let's say, by seeking divorce, he is already guilty because of the lust in his heart that drove him to take such measures. That is what Jesus is getting at here. Proverbs chapter 6 gives some stern warnings against committing adultery, giving correction, giving instructions. Do not lust in your heart after your neighbor's wife is the context Solomon is writing, or let her captivate you with his eyes. I might want to mention the greatest wisdom literature ever written, the man who wrote it, Solomon, was himself guilty of breaking even what he owned, what he wrote against, because he had many foreign wives. We are the people that fail, but that doesn't change the fact that this is God's word. Don't lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. Another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Adultery is deadly serious. We see this in the life of David. And he wrote Psalm 51. In repentance over adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. It's serious. God is very clear. A person who is living in unrepentant adultery really gives evidence that he or she has not truly come to know Christ. But again, adultery, as serious as it is not unforgivable. Read Psalm 51. hear the prayer of David, and notice what he said in the context of that beautiful, beautiful psalm. So the question is it possible to keep pure in marriage? Purity is that virtue that is becoming increasingly rare. Even within Christianity, what the Bible says about purity is being watered down, and many people no longer regard many forms of immorality as sin. But a pure marriage, I believe, starts with a pure thought life. We've talked about what Jesus said about this. You know, sex in the context of marriage is something God has meant for you to be blessed by. And Jesus makes it clear that even entertaining lustful thoughts about someone other than your marriage partner is sin. You can't help seeing or hearing things around you, otherwise you'd have to become a monk. But the lusts that are awakened by your senses, you have to deal with. I have to deal with. We all have to deal with. What is an example we can see in the Bible of dealing with temptation in a dramatic way? Genesis chapter 39 is a beautiful example. Joseph did just that. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him on many occasions, he simply refused. How did he do it? The answer is in what he said to her. Quote, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was saying, look, my obedience to God is far greater and more important than my bodily temptation to you. I'm sure that Joseph, if he looked at her long enough, would have been tempted, but he turned away. He said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to sin against God. So he fled from her. He literally ran to keep himself pure. We can learn from Joseph. This is so important. When you look on the internet, when you're reading a paper, don't expose yourself to uncleanness. Temptation isn't a sin in itself, but it's the test of your faithfulness. And you need to rule over sin in your thought life. It's a battle. It's not easy. Impure thoughts, you know, you're looked upon as some kind of a holy roller today, if you will, for taking a stand. But it's in your thought life that lust and adultery begin, and they manifest themselves later in the physical. When you cry out to God in temptation or flee, like Joseph, God will reward your faithfulness. He will give you strength. You know, because today, marriage is regarded as old-fashioned, but God instituted marriage. He regards it very highly. And the Bible uses a pure marriage to describe the pure, holy, and perfect relationship that it mirrors between Christ and the church. Infidelity and adultery, they cause pain, lack of trust, misery for marriage partners. It's difficult to go through. We need to rule over the sexual lusts so they won't corrupt our minds and ruin a beautiful relationship. I know that this is not an easy thing for men and women to face. We live in a culture of promiscuousness. There are no real role models in Hollywood movies. And the internet is just a temptation battleground. And so we need to do something as Christians that are on the internet. We need to rule our thought life. We need to create boundaries and say no. And I know that sounds so easy and trite, but that is the way that we keep our marriages pure. The marriage bed is not to be defiled, God says so, because it's a beautiful, beautiful place for a couple that wants to live in obedience to God. I want us to take just a couple of minutes to hear this beautiful song by Matthew West about the sanctity of marriage. Let's listen. Thank you.
giving up on finding the one that I could fall into. On the day before you, and I was ready to settle for less than love and not much more. There was no such thing as a dream come true. Oh, but that was on the day before you. Now you're here and everything's changing. Suddenly life means so much, and I can't wait to wake up tomorrow. Forever, and it makes me wish that my life never knew the day before you. Oh, but heaven knows those years without you was shaping my heart for the day that I found you. And if you're the reason for all I've been through, then I'm thankful for the day before you.
What a beautiful song by Matthew West, talking about the beauty, the intimacy, the joy of marriage. Today we've taken a very up close and personal look at the ramifications of adultery and how it destroys the marriage bed, the marriage relationship. It destroys life. Adultery is a poison. But what about you? You may have been one of those that have failed in this area. You feel completely guilty about this sin, this transgression of infidelity. But I want to give you hope before I leave today. Psalm 51 is for you, that you have failed, you have broken the marriage covenant, you've committed adultery, you feel like there's no hope because the guilt is so strong on you. David crossed this line once too, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. And the way back, the way of restoration and forgiveness is right here in Psalm 51. David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justify when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure, clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I stop there because I want you to get the gist of what true repentance looks like. A soul that is crying out to God for restoration and forgiveness. And the Bible doesn't mince meat. It doesn't hide the sins of its holy people. King David was a man after God's own heart. God said so. And yet, look at the life he lived in so many ways. There were ramifications for his choices, but there was still deep forgiveness by our God. If you are feeling that guilt and you're feeling that tearing at your soul, take Psalm 51 in your quiet time and read it out loud and talk to God. He will restore you. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you. This is the promise of God. He will give you strength to live this life. So I encourage you today, after going through this very emotional teaching about adultery, let this psalm be the psalm of restoration and forgiveness for you. I want to thank you so much for spending time with me this morning on the cross in the desert. As always, share this teaching if it's been a blessing to you to teach others. We need this command in our culture of sexual decay and moral relativism. God bless you. Have a great week, and I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert.